Well, last week, if you weren't here, we did start a little series on spiritual sports, the many different references that there are in Old and New Testaments, mostly New Testament, to sporting activities, the way that God led his people to use those illustrations and metaphors powerfully. Last week, we thought of the greatest games on earth, far greater than the Olympics or Euro 2012, whatever. Is that calling God's given us to run the race set before us with patience, with endurance. And we go back to those kinds of themes again as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1 from verse 13 through into chapter 2 and verse 7. And you can keep your eyes peeled for any athletic or sporting metaphors in the passage. Paul writes to Timothy, "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways you helped me in Ephesus. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men, who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this." We bless God for his word and pray its resting place in our hearts tonight and in our lives. Nonetheless, the figure of speech that he uses here, you can't win the prize, he says, you can't get the prize at the end of the journey, at the end of the race, unless you've competed according to the rules. For our coming Olympic Games, the British Olympic Association has published a confidential 34-page rule book for all 560 athletes who hope to represent our country this summer. It's called the Team Members Agreement, and it contains guidelines on all such things as banned drugs, which you might have anticipated, political tattoos, which you might not have thought of. I should maybe check you lot to see whether you have any political tattoos or not, and all various kinds of rules and regulations that govern those who want to compete in the Olympics this year. Those who don't keep the rules will either find themselves fined or else removed from the team altogether. The sort of complex issue that raises is that folk like Mark Cavendish and Paula Radcliffe and Mo Farah all are sponsored by Nike, and so wear Nike shoes when they're doing their bit for the sports they're in. But the new rules for the British Olympic Association require that Adidas, which is one of the official sponsors, are worn on the winner's podium. So the rebels have threatened apparently to take their shoes off and go barefoot when they're receiving their medals, if they receive them, rather than keep the rule as it's set out for them. Quite the point that Paul is making is that in every sport there are rules that govern who takes part, how they take part, and what they have to do or not do in the course of participation. Anyone who fails to keep the rules fails to gain the prize. And in a sense, that's a very simple premise which lies behind everything Paul's trying to say to Timothy here in this chapter, and the things that God, I think, would say to us today in our situation. The harder bit is to know what kind of rules might Paul have had in mind when he's saying to his protege Timothy, those who want to win the prize must keep the rules. We understand that. The more momentous the race, the more momentous the rules are. This is the greatest games on earth. This is the most important race anyone ever run. We expect, therefore, the rules to be important. But what does Paul have in mind when he talks of the athlete keeping the rules? In order to be helpful to you late on a Sunday evening when your minds are tired, three simple suggestions for you. The first is the entry rule, the second the participation rule, and then the finishing rule to finish off with. Dead simple. You'll all go home and remember it off by heart, or not. The entry rule. If you an understanding and awareness of the background to the letter here, Paul's writing to Timothy to encourage the younger man as a preacher, as a teacher, and as an evangelist. And Paul's concern all the way through his letters, and not least these to Timothy, revolve around the proclamation of the gospel and the preservation of the gospel. He wants the content of the gospel to be kept secure, and he wants the proclamation of the gospel to be clear. So when you run out your eye down through the opening chapter of 2 Timothy, you find he wants Timothy to be prepared to suffer with him for the sake of this gospel. Chapter 1, verse 8. He describes in verse 14 of chapter 1, the gospel as a good deposit, which Timothy needs to guard with great care. It's a different metaphor. It's like this huge treasure, the same kind of metaphor he uses to the Corinthians. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. So he says, Timothy, you've been given this gospel, this good news. It's a wonderful, precious deposit. Guard it with great care. The gospel, then, is that rule by which people enter the spiritual race. All he said in chapter 1 is leading up to this passage in chapter 2, where he uses the three different metaphors and says, come on, the farmer has to enjoy what he produces. The soldier has to keep himself focused on his task. The athlete needs to keep the rules. And behind all that is this passion that Paul has, that Timothy would both protect the gospel in its content and proclaim the gospel in its truth. For Paul, it is possible to obtain this great prize, the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory, is how he describes it in chapter 2 and verse 10. There's the ultimate prize. There's that which is worth far more than a dozen Olympic gold medals. Here's the great thing that should charge every human life with excitement and encourage us to endeavor. We can obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. But how? Only through the gospel. It's only this gospel that brings immortality and light to bear upon the human heart and life, chapter 1, verse 10. So in this most important race in life, the starting line, the place where we begin to race, is the gospel of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. So like that first rule about starting the race is we need to start it knowing that the gospel is vital, believing that the gospel is true, and submitting to that gospel as our way of life, our way of running the race that's set before us. Expand that thought for a moment, and you can see how Paul would be making his argument. There is no other starting point in this race to glory than this gospel. We would think it odd if one of the athletes in the Olympics went up to some of the race officials and said, look, everyone's lined up against that line, ready to start, but I'd actually quite like a different starting point. After all, you know, I'm a very important athlete in the country, and my family are well known in political circles, and I have a few bob to spare if you need a bit of a bribe or backhander. So can I have a different starting line to everybody else? We think the person's gone mad, a dose of the head staggers. And yet Paul knew that the spiritual equivalent of that was happening all the time. Paul looked at his own heart. He could remember the time when, as a traditional Jew, as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, his belief was not that the gospel of Jesus Christ was the starting point, but the starting point was keeping the rules, keeping the law, delving into all the possible interpretations of it, and then working out those implications of the law in every area of life. How common it is still today for some to believe that, well, you know, actually all human beings are born onto that race of life. According to one or two particular sources this week I was reading on the internet, of someone who's line was, we're not born with original sin, we are born with original blessing. And the moment we're born, God puts his spirit in us, and then all we have to do is keep running the race that's set before us. And you're left saying, well, why on earth does Paul make such a big issue of the gospel, the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and the need for a sinner to repent of his sin and put his faith in Jesus? Why did Jesus die on the cross? Why the importance of the resurrection and ascension to heaven? If you can just pick your own starting point, if you're all on the race automatically from the day you're born. Very common in our own province for folks to imagine that cultural background is sufficient to get them past the starting line of this great race. And if you're from the right part of the province, you're always halfway down the road by the time you're a year or two of age. Especially with a wee sash around you, that makes it all the easier for you. Mentality, if you've got the right kind of political, cultural, national background, then you're well on the road to getting to glory. The race is half done for you already. And I guess all of us could draw up our long list of other popular misconceptions. Go to this particular denomination and you're on the race. Make sure at church at least three times a year, Christmas, Easter, and one other, and you're well on the race. Make sure if you don't get to church too often, at least you make a regular contribution through the treasurer, and if you pay well, then you're on the race. Some don't even think church, giving, attendance, even really matters that much. As long as you're a nice person, and you give to charity, and you're good towards your neighbours, that's surely enough to be on the race towards the prize of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. And when you say to such folk, no, actually, the only starting line there is in this race is an acceptance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended on high. And you know the kind of response you get. Oh, that's not very fair. That's a bit prejudiced, isn't it? I think that sounds very intolerant. What about all the people in the world who've never heard the gospel, never heard the name of Jesus, and didn't realize that was the only way? I think you're kind of just bigoted. You're so caught up as Baptist or Presbyterian, whatever you are, that you don't have a big enough heart for the rest of the world. To which Paul would simply say, you won't win the prize unless you abide by the rules. And the rule that governs in Scripture, the starting off of the race that leads to glory, keeping that athletic metaphor, is the gospel of the grace of God. Believing it's true, accepting it's vital, believing its uniqueness, and committing one's life to it and its truth. So the entry rule is the gospel of the grace of God. Secondly, we'll talk about the participation rule or rules. If the Bible's clear about the rule on entry to the race, there's an even more rich wealth of verses in Scripture that deal with how we participate in the race. And I'm not going to go through them all tonight because that's part of the rest of the series for the next few weeks. I don't want to tell you all in one go. But let me pick out a couple of things that I think are hinted at here in this passage by Paul about participating in this great race in which ultimately those who run the race can enjoy the fullness of God's blessing and glory. First of all, it's a participation sport. We have to run the race that is set before us. During this past week, lots of folks have been passionately involved in sport. But lots of them have been passionately involved in sport as spectators. Vast amounts of energy expended drinking, eating, and watching the TV as Italy beat Germany and Russell beats Nadal and Murray managed to scrape through into the next round, etc., etc. Vast amounts of nervous energy, but just as participants, as spectators of sport. There are others, and some might be here, who will say, no, but we were a bit more active than that. We walked around the course in Royal Portrush, and we did actually do some activity there. We were sportsmen. You know, we were involved. But the truth is, they might have been involved, but they didn't expect to get a prize because they weren't participating in the race. They may have been walking the fairways. They may have been watching with great intelligence and great keenness and excitement, etc., or sadness, as Rory doesn't do so well. But they couldn't possibly claim to be participating in the sport itself. Or change the metaphor slightly, you sign up for next year's marathon. And if you think that's kind of a way off theme, Barry is working hard to get 10 teams for charity for next marathon in Belfast next year. So you might have your big opportunity. Dear, dear. So you sign up for next year's marathon and you pay the entrance fee, you buy the kit, you turn up at the start line, you sign in the registration desk, and then you get your deck chair out and you sit and watch for the next 3 hours. You might say, well, surely I'm a marathon runner. I signed up, I paid the entrance fee, I got the kit, I dressed accordingly and appropriately. I went to the registration desk, I got my number, my chips in my gym shoe, whatever you happen to be wearing at the time. Sure, that makes me a marathon runner. No, it doesn't. It makes you a good marathon watcher, maybe makes you a nutcase, but you certainly won't qualify for a certificate at the end of the day unless you run the marathon or walk it or crawl it. You have to participate in the race. I think as us older people reflect on evangelism in the UK and perhaps even more so in USA over the past number of decades, there's a great emphasis placed upon signing up, committing, making a decision for Christ, for the gospel, for Christianity. Folk are encouraged to sign up for the Christian race, to say, I belong to it. And multitudes did just that. And nothing more. If you like, in the marathon analogy, they paid the price, the entry fee, they went to the registration desk, they got the right clothing, they had the right equipment, but they just became spectators. They haven't run the race. And Paul's argument to them would be, if you just sit back like good spectators, you'll not be at the finish line when the final whistle's blown. The rule of participation in the race of faith, the spiritual games, is you actually have to participate and keep on participating all the way through the race from start to finish. It's not just a question of signing in for it and then saying, well, I can sit back and just carry on with life as it always was and enjoy myself. I've got my name written down. I'm okay. It's a participation sport. It's all the way through Scripture and you find these athletic references. It is about pressing on towards the goal. It's about running the race that is set before us. It is about fighting the good fight of faith. Not just signing in and saying, well, I belong now, I'm okay. And I think that's why Paul uses the athletic and the sporting references. It's a participation sport, and we're called not just to sign up for it, but to participate within it as a participation sport. And the other rule I put in terms of participating is that it is an endurance race. Run with patience, the race that's set before us. Run with endurance, the race that's set before us. What kind of picture does that drop in your mind, in my mind this evening? It's not just that I've got to participate, but it means I've got to endure. I have to put up with all the difficulties and the challenges and the hardships of the race that's there. So it means I don't turn back. Something that Jesus himself warned about, that illustration, the agriculture one, no man who puts his hand to the plow and turns back is worthy of the kingdom. There's that strong emphasis in the teaching of Jesus that it's not just a question of signing up and starting off, but then in that race, continuing to pursue, continuing to endure all the way through. Some of the saddest notes in the Gospels are those when the Gospel writers record that there were many who followed after Jesus, and then after a while, when persecution came, they left him, they forsook him because of the troubles, the difficulties of the race. When Jesus described the Christian life, he described it as a place where the gate was small and the road was narrow or tough going. He didn't fool people. He didn't say, come on, this road is a broad road and it's dead easy to travel, so come on, everyone, sign up with me. Right from the start, he said, no, this is terribly, terribly difficult, and what I'm calling you to do is to sign up, to start the race, to start this walk, and to keep on at it all the way through, to endure to the end. John Bunyan, of course, brilliantly took up that picture, the narrow gate and the narrow road in his Pilgrim's Way. And time after time, he presents to us in those vivid metaphors he has in Pilgrim's Progress, the things that challenge us as Christians to give up, the things that tempt us to back off of that persevering walk with God through to the end of the journey. But this is an endurance race, and the rule is no turning back, or else there's no prize. Not just no turning back, but no shortcuts. You have to go the whole route. Again, it's lovely when you turn back through the pages of history and find that in the earliest of the marathons in recent Olympic history, there's great debate over whether those who finished first actually did the whole lot or not, because some found shortcuts. One apparently took 10 miles of the marathon in a taxi, and got his prize, then admitted afterwards he'd come 10 miles on a taxi. I think I could do a marathon along that kind of line, but that's another story. But no shortcuts. Someone who does that not only breaks the rule of the marathon run, but if they're caught, we punish severely for it. No winning the prize unless you keep the rule. Paul had dealt with the spiritual equivalent of that many times in his ministry. Folk compromised on their beliefs for an easier race. I don't think Paul was hard or harsh on such people. I think he always knew that temptation inside him himself. When he's brought before the rulers and the leaders of that day, And he was trying to be intimidated by them into going easy on what he is claiming to believe in. He understood the temptation to do that. When he is faced with his previous fellow Pharisees and religious leaders amongst the Jews, and they are squeezing him and pushing him to just ease off at the idea that Jesus was the only way, the only truth, the only life, Paul understood that that temptation was a powerful temptation, just to water it down a wee bit. But Paul could say to folks like the Corinthians, when we came amongst you, even though we were there with much fear and much trepidation, we didn't water it down for you. We didn't make shortcuts through the truth itself or our beliefs. We retained authenticity with the truth of the gospel, however difficult that task was. Some compromised, took shortcuts on the Christian road in terms of behavior. Again, a lot of his writings to the Corinthians were Corinthian believers who didn't want to go through and through with the race that was set before them because it was costly in terms of their businesses, in terms of their reputation, in terms of their friendships, etc. And so they're easily led to backpedal a bit, take a shortcut in their behavior. But Paul is just as strong against them as any. This is a tough course. The road that's set before us, as we said last week, is not a dollar in the park. And the rules for participants are participate by participating. Don't just be a spectator in the sport. And participate by endurance. Face the hills, face the valleys, face the rough territory. And when the road is rough and steep, keep your eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Entry rule then is the gospel. Participation rules are participation and endurance. What about the finishing rule? Very simple rule. You have to finish if you want to win the prize. In the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City, there was a Tanzanian runner whose name was John Stephen Akware, and he was the last one into the stadium in the marathon. He arrived an hour and a half after the previous one entering the stadium. I think I'd have probably gone home with a red face and just not faced the finishing line. A journalist asked him why he kept going when he's so far behind the rest of the race. To which the Tanzanian said, "You don't understand. My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start a race. They sent me to finish it." And there's a powerful spiritual lesson here, which I think Paul is working at all the way through his letter to Timothy, but in a sense, right, the whole of his letters to God's people, the need to finish. Lots of us have had memories of that black and white film that's shown ever so often, either prior to Olympics or European Championships or whatever, of Jim Peters in the Commonwealth Games in Vancouver. He was the current holder of the world record for the marathon at that point in time. He entered the stadium 17 minutes ahead of anybody else in the whole race. It was a foregone conclusion he would get the gold medal. But within sight of the finishing line on his final lap, he fell, collapsed, and couldn't pick himself up to finish. He never finished the race. And I guess that Paul understood the temptation and the danger for Christians who had set off on the Christian race in the joy of the gospel. I think this is marvelous. Christ has died to set me free. With saying how great the glorious gospel is a dozen times over, their hearts thrilling at the wonder that God in glory has set down his love and kindness through Christ on the cross to rescue them from their guilt and shame and setting them free. Could understand that same person would run with eagerness and enthusiasm in the early days of their Christian life and journey. would be encouraged by other people who are running along that race with them, who'd be thrilled to see God's Spirit helping them to make progress, would say to themselves in a change of metaphor, I'm not what I ought to be yet, but I'm not what I used to be either. And God's changing me, He's transforming me. I'm a new creature in Christ. All things are going, they're receding, and everything's becoming new. And so halfway down the Christian race of life, they're still bursting with joy, bursting with enthusiasm, bursting with energy. But Paul has seen folk who hadn't finished well. They become cynical. They become pessimistic. They just had changed their tune. They'd lost the joy of the Lord. Every time we read the letters in Revelation, we're struck by that sense of people who had lost their first love. And Christ is writing to them, pleading with them to finish the race. And of course, what you and I do is try and make that a doctrinal, theological issue and work out, well, were they ever saved or not, etc., etc. It goes on forever. But the point that is made is you need to finish the race and finish it well. Throughout most pastors' ministries, we see people who struggle at different times in the Christian life and journey. We all do. Who have their ups and their downs in their Christian pathway. Who in their pilgrimage sometimes end up in the slough of despond a while, and then in the tempter's dragon's castle for a while, and they're taken off in various side paths throughout the course of their pilgrim journey. But then, bless God, He perseveres with them, and they reach the last 100 yards of the marathon, and their hearts are aflame with God. They're a bit like Job this morning. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I and my flesh will see God. Whatever the difficulties and the trials are, at last the finishing line is in sight. They're pressing on right to the very end, to the last step before glory beckons them. And we say that they finished, and they finished well. And it's lovely to see a Christian finishing well. But it's not automatic, is it? And I guess for everyone I've seen finishing well, I've seen others finishing poorly. And the light, the flame's not there anymore. They just got so pessimistic, so cynical. As the saddest, saddest thing in the Christian life. Usually comes about because we listen to too much gossip and too much of the bad stuff in life, and we hear all the rumors and we hear all the bad tales of other people, and it just eats into our own hearts, and we start to doubt whether this is the real thing or not. No wonder, time after time, the Christian is exhorted and encouraged and pleaded with to finish the race that is set before us. The rule is about starting the race through the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a participation rule. Participate. Don't just sit back and say, well, I've got my insurance policy for heaven, so now I just take it easy and enjoy myself. It's about racing. It's about running. It's about fighting. It's about laboring. It's all those images that Scripture culls up for us to encourage active participation in the Christian life all the way through. And always remember, you don't know when the finishing line is going to come into sight. So run every day, run every step as though the finishing line is just round the corner tomorrow. Because you want to finish well for God's glory and for the testimony of His people. We pray together. Father, we pray again, as so often we do, with real love and concern for those who've never truly begun this race as yet, who aren't on the Christian pathway, who haven't yet reached the cross of Christ and found deliverance and pardon and freedom there. Lord, we pray for them because we know from ourselves how easy it is to be confused by the other philosophies of our world and the religions of our age. Lord, grant that even tonight, here or elsewhere, hearts might be opened and eyes and faith granted to see the gospel of Jesus Christ as a true starting place for that race that leads to eternal life. We thank you, Lord, for each person here who has begun that race and is participating in it even now, who knows what it is sometimes to grow weary in well-doing, who knows what it is sometimes to be tempted to take a shortcut or to backpedal or even to head back to where we began. But Lord, give us persevering grace. Help us, Lord, to be a people who demonstrate the way we live, that we are a people eager to run this race, to participate to the full in it. And Lord, we pray for each of us as we anticipate reaching the final finishing line sometime. Grant, Lord, that we will be people who so run the race, so fight the battle, that we'll finish well. For your glory and honor, we pray. Amen.